The reading today is Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And you will find it on page 5 of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees and in the garden. But the Lord called upon the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Or the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your offspring, and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "This man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the truth of life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Pat. Please keep your Bibles open at that point, and good morning. Steve, can you switch me over, please? Thank you. Now, I wonder what you think about the story you read of Adam and Eve in the garden and the time of paradise and the snake and Adam and Eve and the way they're dressed and not dressed and so on. It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? I mean, nobody really believes that stuff anymore. It's just a fancy fairy tale that we get told about at school, and it's so far in the past it doesn't really have any relevance to us, does it really? All those pictures of Adam and Eve with the long hair and branches of trees carefully arranged so as to cover up anything that's a bit too personal. Snake hanging from a tree. Maybe something a bit like this. It's a bit of a cartoon, isn't it? And this shows us just a sort of a representation of the facts of the story. But what does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? Well, the reality is, though, that unless we move past this and really get to grips with this story, we won't make much sense of the rest of the Bible. So we can't find a solution if we don't know what the problem is. Now, in the second half of the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul makes many references to Adam when he's talking about Jesus. So the New Testament doesn't make any sense unless we're quite clear that there was an historic Adam and an historic fall. So let's just see what we learn about here. First of all, we're going to learn about the effects of sin, the shape and the nature of sin. But the really good news is that sin doesn't last forever. So just have a look at verse 8 at the beginning of our reading this morning. God is calling out to Adam. He's saying, "Where are you?" And what on earth does God ask Adam, "Where are you?" Doesn't he know? Why does he ask? He's God, isn't he? Doesn't he know everything? He's not asking to get information, to get an answer to his question, so that he knows something he didn't know before. What he's doing, he's just trying to show to Adam how stupid and futile it is to try to hide from him. Then in verse 10, we see that Adam says he was afraid. So we've had sin introduced, as you were hearing last week. Sin was introduced when Eve and then Adam disobeyed God after Satan had twisted God's word. Adam's now frightened of God. Now, this is not the fear of God, we talk about reverential fear when we worship God. This is being afraid of what God might do. So sin has introduced fear here. Now, Adam and Eve, they now know what sin's all about on the inside because sin has entered into their lives. God knows all about sin from the outside. God is without sin. Now, it's a little bit like a doctor. You go to the doctor because you have an illness. The doctor knows all about that illness, knows the effects, knows what causes it. But he or she doesn't know exactly how you feel. Only you know exactly how you feel. You know what that disease means for you inside. Adam and Eve now know from the inside the effect of their sin. If any of you have had an accident which required physiotherapy afterwards, particularly if you've broken something, you know that it jolly well hurts. And of course they say if it doesn't hurt, it's not doing any good. Now the physiotherapist knows that it's going to hurt. He or she will tell you this is going to hurt, but we need to make it hurt in order to make you better. The physiotherapist knows about the pain, but only you know that pain. Only you know exactly where it hurts. Only you know how much it hurts. Adam and Eve know about sin now from the inside. So let's have a look at the effects of all this sin. First of all, lost relationships. Now the first of these is a lost relationship with God. As Melissa was saying just a little earlier, all these relationships are messed up as a result of this sin. So what we see here is that every single relationship is destroyed by sin. Now, as we were hearing a couple of weeks ago when Barb was talking about God making mankind, making Adam and Eve, we are made in the image of God. That means we're built to reflect God and to relate to God. We saw that Adam was lonely without other human beings. We're relational beings. We're meant for relationships with each other. So, lost relationship with God. And secondly, lost relationship with each other. Now in verse 8, we're told that God comes walking into the garden in the cool of the day. Now the word walking here in Hebrew means so much more than just simply walking. So much more. It's an expression meaning friendship and relationship. If you walk with someone, it's because you have a friendship with them, you have a relationship with them. That's what's really important. It's a bit about the relationship. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and he comes walking again because he wants that relationship. He wants a relationship with Adam and with Eve. God wants a relationship with us. But what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. That was the first thing they wanted to do. They were frightened. They hid. That relationship was broken as a result of that sin. Sin is running away from God. Why don't we want a relationship with God? Why does it seem natural for so many people to want to have nothing to do with God? It's because sin means that our lives are about power, about the things that we want for ourselves. It's about getting power over other people. It's almost saying, all right, God, I'll have a relationship with you so long as it doesn't get into the way of what I want. As long as it doesn't get into the way of my needs, the things that are really important to me. Provided I can have what I want, then yes, all right, I'll have a relationship with you. But just don't get in the way of my happiness. Don't get in the way of what I want. When our relationship with God is broken, our relationship with each other is also broken. We don't really want to admit what's wrong with us. We don't want to really admit the worst about ourselves. And the one thing that we really don't want to admit is that we're utterly dependent on God. We want to think that we might need God occasionally. The old saying, danger past, God forgotten. We might feel we need God now and then, but most of the time we feel we can manage. But when we feel like that, we're denying who we really are. That's where the shame comes from. And that's where the guilt comes from. So our relationship with God has been destroyed. As a result, our relationship with each other has been destroyed. How do we see that? Well, Adam says, the reason I hid from you was I was ashamed because I was naked. In the Bible, just like walking means so much more than just simply walking, so nakedness is an expression for something far bigger than just physical nakedness. We have a lost relationship with God. We have a lost relationship with each other. Now, we've seen earlier in the reading and in previous weeks just how the man starts to blame the wife just to save his neck. He said, well, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me to eat. It's all her fault. Immediately, he wants to shift the blame on someone else. And that's what we want to do as well, isn't it? We read that they made fig leaves to cover themselves up because they were ashamed of their sin. As soon as sin came into their hearts, they wanted to cover up from each other. That relationship was lost. They wanted to cover up because of the shame of their sin. But who were they covering up from at that point? God wasn't there at that point. We read after that, God came as it were looking for Adam. But they were covering up from each other. There was a shame from each other, the lost relationship with each other. Their relationship was destroyed. And then there is a lost relationship with nature, the physical environment. Look at verse 17. God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, instead of going out there and tilling the ground and planting and watering, instead of coming up flowers and food and all really nice stuff, what do we get now? Thorns and thistles. The dust is no longer their friend. It's a sort of a clash with the physical environment. As a result of that, we get old. We get sick. There are natural disasters. And then comes death. We come from dust. But what's going to happen at the end? But there's great news to come, as we'll see in a moment. Just before we see that, we need to look again at the shape of sin. Now, sin can be both vertical and horizontal. So the shape and the nature of sin. We can see that sin is vertical. Why does the arrow go up? It's because we want to put ourselves in place of God. We want to be in control. We want to make ourselves as though we are God. It's almost a way of saying, I'm as good as you. So really, sin is putting ourselves in the place of God. It's as if we take upon ourselves rights that only God has. It's a willingness just to blame anyone else, to throw someone else under the bus, as it were, just to save our own neck. That's what Adam did. He said it was Eve's fault. She gave him to eat. So it's all down to her. Don't blame me. It's putting ourselves in the place of God, justifying ourselves at the expense of other people. Feeling superior to other people. It's a bit like saying, your life to make mine better, not my life to make yours better. So sin is vertical, but it's also horizontal. What the man does, the woman also does. Both the man and the woman, both Adam and Eve, they're equally ashamed. They both try to shift the blame, and they're both equally banished from the garden. There's no difference. One is not more sinful than the other, so sin is broad, and it's also democratic. Let's think about that. You've heard of the phrase of original sin. That's part of the Christian doctrine, the Christian faith, that we are all born basically sinful. That's our natural state, if you like. It's like we're sort of hardwired to be selfish. We're hardwired to be cruel. It's not just about having a bad example or being in a bad environment. We're all hardwired for it. And it covers all nations and all cultures. We're all the same. If you believe in this doctrine that we read and learn from the Bible of original sin, that that's basically how we all start out, that means that no one's better than anyone else. You're not better than anyone else. I'm not better than anyone else at all. You can't look down your nose at a criminal or a drug dealer and say, well, there's a sinner. But not me. Because with original sin, that seed is in our heart and it causes us to behave in a certain way. Maybe that seed didn't, as it were, sprout in the same way as that drug dealer. Maybe you don't live in quite the same environment. But the fact is, the fact of the matter is, you're no better, I'm no better. We're all sinners. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. So sin is broad and it's democratic because we are all equal. But sin is also deep. That arrow can go the other way. We've seen how sin destroys relationships with God, with each other, and with nature. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He was coming and wanting a friendship, looking for a relationship. But they hid. They hid from him. Sin is running away from God who wants a relationship with us. Now most people, a lot of people in the world will say that they believe in God and that they pray. But so many people don't have in their minds a real God. The temptation is to have a God that you can pray to when you want to, but not a God who demands that you give up control of your own life. Not a God demand, a God who demands that you change. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? If it is, then we're actually running away from God. And we're hiding ourselves. In fact, we're running away from God because we believe in a God who isn't a holy God. A God who isn't infinite. A God who isn't sovereign. So we see that sin is running away from God. So this relationship between Adam and Eve was destroyed by sin. But the great news is, sin won't last forever. That's great, isn't it? Why won't sin last forever? Well, we've got three reasons here. First of all, because of the mercy of God's heart. God comes to Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. He doesn't shout at them. He doesn't immediately tell them off. He doesn't destroy them, which he could have done. No. He says, where are you? What have you done? Have you done what I asked you not to do? As we've seen, he knows the answers to these questions. He's not wanting information. The only reason God would be asking these questions is if he's trying to give truth, to give sort of illumination to Adam and Eve. But have you noticed something else here about God's questioning? He asks questions of Adam and Eve, but he doesn't ask questions of Satan. What does that mean? Well, we learn from that God loves the sinner, but will have nothing to do with evil. He loves the sinner and hates the sin. He holds out hope for us evildoers, but he cannot and will not have anything to do with sin. He doesn't say, okay, well, I'll overlook those little things that you've done wrong because I'm only concerned with big sins. No, because he's holy, he can have nothing whatever to do with sin. And he seeks in love to change our hearts. So sin won't last forever because of the mercy of God's heart, but also because of the mercy of God's hand. God makes garments, we read here. He makes garments for Adam and Eve out of animal skins. Why does he do that? He wants to cover them. He wants to see them as clean. Animal skins. The picture there leads us through the Old Testament of the sacrifices of animals that were made in order so that the people could bring their confessions to God. And through the Old Testament up to the New Testament, to the ultimate sacrifice. As the Bible says, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus, who died for us to take away our sins in his own body. Jesus was the seed of the woman, as we'll see in just a moment. God's provided a covering for us. That's what brings us to Easter. Sin won't last forever because Jesus went through the sword. Look at verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Look at that. Look. See the long-term effects of this first sin. An angel wielding a flaming sword flashing back and forth. What does this mean? It means there's no way back to that garden. No way back to innocence. No way back to eternal life. No way back to enjoy the presence of God forever. Unless, look at verse 15, the curse on Satan. Difficult words here. There's so much buried in this. God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Several pronouns here that we just need to untangle a little bit. What we've got here really is the first announcement of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. The good news about the way we can get back into a relationship with God. The same relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. See that in verse 15? He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Who's the he here being talked about? Well, he is an offspring of Eve. He crushes the snake and is given a venomous bite that kills him. That image leads us to the Lord Jesus. That's how this relates to the rest of the Bible. God doesn't leave us condemned or damned under all of Satan's trickery, under all the way in which he twists what God says. We're not written off. God could have destroyed us. But in his curse on Satan, there's a hope for the future. That hope was fulfilled in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. Imagine a group of people out on a picnic. Suddenly a poisonous snake appears, slithering down towards them. One man goes up to the snake and begins to stamp on it. Finally, he crushes the head of that snake and saves the family. But only after, in the process, the snake bites him. The poison goes into him and he dies. That's the picture. So what's God saying here? This snake is not just a snake, but it's Satan. It represents evil. God is saying that one of the descendants of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, a human being, is going to destroy sin and death itself, but get a fatal wound in the process. A human is going to come and he's going to destroy sin and death, and in the process lose his life. I wonder who that could be. And yes, the answer is Jesus. The first Adam, should have done something like that. He shouldn't just have stood there and let the serpent destroy his family. The first Adam should, if you like, have jumped on the snake and tried to stamp on it or whatever. But the second Adam will in the future at that time. And he did. The second Adam is Jesus. A second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Do those words ring a bell with you? They're from the lovely hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. The second Adam, Jesus. Jesus came to the fight against evil. He came to our rescue. Seems a long time ago now, but it isn't all that long a time ago. It was Christmas. We're thinking about the rescue mission that Jesus went on to rescue us. The second Adam to the fight and to our rescue came. Now, we don't like cover-ups, do we? Some cover-ups really make you angry. I was watching a programme about the Hillsborough inquiry and the 27 years, was it, before they finally got justice. And the way in which everyone tried to blame everyone else. There were cover-ups everywhere. And all the anguish those families went through. Finally, they got justice. But that cover-up was awful. It made you feel really angry. But there's no cover-up here. It's not a question of covering up the sin. Jesus comes to deal with our sins, not to cover them up. When he went to the cross to die for us, it was there to deal with our sins so that our sins can be fully covered, pardoned, and forgiven. Look at verse 28. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So, when God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, there's a sword there. No one can get back in. No one can get back into the presence of God. No one can get back into the garden. No one can get back into paradise. No one can get to heaven except under that sword. What does that sword represent? Well, that represents the wages of sin, Wages of sin is death. It represents the justice of God. Nobody can get into paradise unless they go under that sword. Jesus went under that sword for us, so that if we repent of what we've done wrong, accept what he's done, and let him clothe us with his love, if we do that, we can have a relationship with God, just like the relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. So if you're not a Christian, ask God to cover your sin so that God will accept you and you can go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. When the love of God comes in, it changes everything. Restores relationships. Ask God to cover you with the righteousness of Jesus so that someday you can be completely covered with the very glory of God. I'm just going to pray a prayer now, and the words will be on the screen. Our Father, we're so grateful that we know that sin has already actually been dealt with and is eventually going to be dealt with completely and is going to be over. Until then, we ask that you would help us to receive your salvation. Receive your grace into our lives in such a way that we can begin to more and more die to sin and live more and more unto righteousness and be like the image of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.